Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We come to this message, the cure for worry. We are considering Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 34. We know that everyone worries. There's no need to deny it. We do know, all of us know from experience that we worry. We worry over many things in life. There are things that really worries us because they are out of our control. There are circumstances in our life, either diseases that strike us, relationship that's broken down, things that happen, and it causes us much worry. And that is dealt with providentially in the passage that we considered this morning, which is Philippians chapter 4. And we have looked at Philippians 4, verse 2 to verse 9, and seen that the teaching of the Bible is that we must bring all such worries to our God. One by one, bring them to God, and the peace of God will be with us. Our Father in heaven takes pleasure in his children coming to us of him, and we bring our things, our prayers, with petitions and thanksgiving. We pray with asking, by asking God, and by thanksgiving to him. So when we pray with petition and thanksgiving, God will give us his peace. We learn also how to maintain that peaceful demeanor. We want that peace of God to be with us. And that can be achieved by us filling our minds with what is true and good and noble. And we also remember to meditate on these things such that we are convicted and convinced of the truth. And then as we act out what we know to be true and believe to be true, you discover that the mind, the heart, the will is involved, our total personality is involved, our total person is involved in seeking God's will and doing it. God, the God of peace, will then be with us. So we want the peace of God, and God promises his own presence before us. So God, when he's present with us, will give us that peace that we so much need. Our hearts and our minds, which are the seats of worries, will be guarded. And if God is present with us, his peace will guard us from anything that troubles us. That is the promise of God. Now, if the trials of life, the things that come upon us beyond our control, so worries us, and there is a cure for it, how much of less importance are the things that are within our control. Things like our food, our drink, our clothing. Why are we worrying over much about tomorrow's food, tomorrow's drink, tomorrow's clothing? Are we not foolish to worry about these things? So, no doubt, you can argue there are extreme situations where people have not enough food, not enough drink, there's not sufficient clothing. Yes, there are extreme situations like this. But the Lord is speaking to his disciples who are not under such dire situation. So when there are really situations out of your control that worry you, and God promises to handle them if you bring them all to him in prayers. Now what about those things that really shouldn't worry us, and yet we worry? Are we not foolish? And foolish as all this is obvious to us, we nevertheless still worry. And we worry to different degrees. We did worry in different ways. There are those who show it very obviously. And this passage shows to us that there are such people. And all of us have to acknowledge that sometime or other in our life, thoughts of our needs, our everyday needs, do come to our mind. They cause us worry. But to what degree this worry troubles us? There are those who are so troubled that they are diverted away from seeking God, from doing his will. And that is not good. So this passage here is dealing with this. Worries, unnecessary worries, kill us. It prevents us from seeking to know God and to do his will. And therefore it really kills. See? You can pursue the things of this world, and the worries will still be there. They wouldn't go away. But without God, without living for him, you will perish in your sin. And therefore, when we say worries like that kill, see, worries of that kind kill. And we really mean it. It kills not just physically your life, but it kills your soul. You will perish in your sin. So such worries will not solve your problems. Such worries are not solved by your effort. So how do we deal with such worries then? Understand the root cause of such worries, and then learn how such worries may be cured, such worries may be removed. So there are two sections covered in this present passage. Verse 19 to verse 24 reveals to us the root cause of unnecessary worries. Then verse 25 to verse 34 shows us the cure. Let us look at the first section, the root cause of unnecessary worries. Since the Bible teaches that the human personality consists of these three basic faculties, the mind, the heart, and the will, you discover that many passages lend themselves to be understood like that. Not always, but it is a very useful instrument, a very useful model to help you study the Bible. And by this time, I hope you are quite convinced, you are quite clear what it means that the human personality consists of these three basic faculties. But we don't want to assume there are those who are hearing this for the first time. And furthermore, those who have already known this truth, it is good to be further reinforced in our understanding on this matter. So very briefly, I will show to you that this indeed is a teaching of the Bible. Now you look at Romans chapter 6, a passage which I often use to bring home this point. How were we converted? When conversion really takes place, the mind, the heart, and the will are involved. Look at Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 17. Romans 6:17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." So how were we saved? God be thanked that you are saved. You see? But how? How were you saved? Huh? You were slaves of sin, but now you are no longer slaves of sin. You obeyed, so your will was involved. Obeyed what? You obeyed how? From the heart. You were deeply convicted of certain things. You obeyed from the heart. You did not just obey because you were forced to, or you superficially just obeyed without thinking. No, you were convinced from your heart. You obeyed from the heart. What was were you convinced of? The form of doctrine to which you were that was delivered to you. So you see now, the mind receives doctrine, the heart becomes convinced and convicted, and the will acted. So true salvation involves the total personality which has these three faculties. Then one other passage will help you, and another passage which I often refer to is Paul's epistle to Timothy. And if you will look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 7. It says there, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God deals with us in our total personality. He has given us a spirit of power. Power is dunamis, which has to do with action. Then of love, which has to do with your feeling. And of a sound mind, which has to do with our thinking. So you see now, that's how God deals with us. So when saved, the total person is dealt with in all three faculties. Then what about the conscience? Some writers treat it as a separate faculty. But it is better to follow the threefold personality of man. You see, we are not talking about the parts of the person, whether it's dichotomy or trichotomy. Di means two. So dichotomy, we believe in dichotomy, the human person. Person, we are not talking about personality. We are talking about the person. The person is body and soul. Body is material, soul is spiritual. So body and soul makes up the person. Some people teach trichotomy, body, soul and spirit, which I'm not convinced about. I believe that those scriptures raised to support trichotomy can be understood reasonably in another way, and the actual teaching of the Bible is that we are a dichotomy. Body and soul together make us a living person. Now, this living person manifests life in this world with a personality. The personality of a person consists of three faculties, the mind, the heart, and the will. Okay? And so, when these three faculties interact one with another, it produces an effect upon us known as the conscience. Is your conscience clear or is your conscience not clear? Is your conscience burned or is your conscience feeling good? See, it arises from the interaction between mind, heart and will. The mind knows. Huh? And if you know what is true and you're not convinced and yet you act, then your conscience is bad. Is that right or not? You see, you're not convinced. Eh? But when you're convinced and still you don't act what is right, then your conscience is affected. You know that thing to be true, you're convinced it is true, but you don't act according to what you're convinced to be true. Then your conscience is bad as well. Okay? So now, that briefly is the teaching. Now, using that as a model to help us understand the present passage, which is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 24, you see that the will is involved here. You lay up treasures on the earth instead of in heaven. And treasures here are the things that you value. If the material things, the passing things of this world are so precious to you and you're seeking them, see, and you accumulate more and more of them, then you are laying up treasures in this world. The treasures normally is money. See, and certain communities and certain individuals are more taken up with this problem more than other people. Sam, money. Your eyes only see money. Everything is measured by money. Who is being spoken to today? Huh? Do I not need to close my eyes again and point at you? You know, in this world, there are so many people who are so troubled about money and they want more and they want more. They think money is the cure to all their problems. My family has problems because there's lack of money. My children need money. My life needs more money. You think that all your problems can be solved just by having money. And you exert so much effort to the detriment of your health, to the detriment of your relationship with your husband or wife, to the detriment of your relationship with your children, to the detriment of your relationship with your relatives.
you know that your life is just really turned upside down, because all the while you believe in money and you're seeking money, money, money. And of course, connected with money is houses, cars, properties, investment. Oh, quickly buy property. Economy is down. Quickly buy this house and the value will go up. You are thinking of making more money, and therefore along the way you accumulate property. How many cars do you have? How many computers have you got? How many handphones have you got? Ah, no end to accumulating things of this world. So when your treasure is on this earth, the things you value are all things in this world, you discover your heart will be there. Just think, you accumulate so much money in the bank, your heart will be constantly there. You'll be thinking, when will the interest rate go up? Or when will it come down? And should I quickly take up, put in another bank where the interest is better? Oh, is the bank going to crash? The economy is so bad. The government is in such trouble. You're worried, worried, worried. Your heart is there because your treasure is there. Are you not convinced? I tell you, to some degree, all of us have worried about our needs in this world. But there are some who are so carried away. They worry so much about tomorrow, in other words, the future, either long or short. It is within this year or in the next 10 years. Or when my children grow up, they will have to go to university. I will need money. Okay, you can plan. There's nothing wrong about planning. But here we are referring to those who get worried. See, who worry over the future, whether immediate or far. You see, so the Lord is dealing with this. Those who accumulate your treasures on the earth instead of in heaven. And how can you accumulate treasures in heaven, you ask? This is, of course, figurative. You can accumulate material things such as money and property while on this earth. But you can also accumulate treasures in heaven. In other words, the Lord is going to make this clear in a moment. The Lord is saying there are things that are of eternal spiritual value. You cannot see, you cannot touch, but they are nevertheless real. Hey, is that true? Cannot see, cannot touch, but nevertheless real. Of course, many things in life are like that. See, the wind blows, you can't see. See, you can't grasp it. See, but it's there. When it blows, you discover the leaves shake. When it blows over you, you find the cooling effect. So it's through the effect, you know the reality of wind. You see, electricity. See, that wire, we say, don't touch. See, it's life. You don't believe, go and touch. You'll be killed. You'll be electrocuted. And to get a shock of your life, just touching that bare wire. It's bare wire to you, to your naked eyes. See, but you don't realize that current is flowing in there. You can't see the current. See, you cannot handle it with your hand, but it is flowing. So we know many things in life cannot be seen, cannot be touched, but are real. That now the Bible is saying to us, there are things that are spiritual in nature, and they are of eternal value. See, and they are real. Just because you can't see and can't touch, you can't weigh it, does not mean that they are not true, they are not real. Wake up, wake up. If in everyday life, things like the wind and the electricity that flow in the wire, if they are true, even though they cannot be seen and touched and weighed, can you not see that there are such things as eternal spiritual values? And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the teaching in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. He tells us this when he comes. In verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The Lord has promised to give us reward in heaven. What sort of reward you think? It's not gold, it's not silver, it's not cars, it's not houses. Then what? There are the blessings of God that are far of more value than your cars, your houses, your money on this earth. And we must believe it, that they are real. And they are of more value, far greater value than the things of this world. There is such a thing as working now in order to store up such spiritual, eternal treasures in heaven.
working now.
Oh, like that, working now. See, does that mean our salvation depends on our work? Hey, wait a moment. We are not talking about salvation. We are talking about those who are already saved by faith in Christ. Then your service to God, your how you serve God, how you work for God, that accumulates for you reward in heaven. So we are not talking about salvation, but the fruit of salvation. If you are truly saved, then how do you live? How you live will accrue to you blessing in heaven. That is the treasure, the spiritual treasure in heaven. And then you note that because you constantly worry about the things that you accumulate on earth, you're fearful whether the economy will crash, whether the banks will close down, the simple way is the picture in the old days. You keep your money at home, and then moth comes and eat away your money. See, the coins, they rust, see. Then when rusted too drastically, they are of no value. You want to use it to buy and sell, people don't want to accept anymore. See, so that is a simpler way of saying you fear moth and rust will destroy, you fear the thieves will come and steal. And then you note, in contrast, a person who served the Lord. He knows the Lord, and out of gratitude and love for the Lord, he lives for the Lord. He obeys Him. He becomes useful in His service. He's accumulating true treasures in heaven, which the people of this world cannot understand, and no one can steal. You see, no one can take away. So, you see, your action reveals the problem of this unnecessary worry. Then the mind, your action relies on your beliefs. The light referred to in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So look, the eyes allow light to enter. So what you see enlightens your mind. So your life, the quality of your life depends on what you learn by your seeing, your learning, your experience. Okay? So information that comes into your life determines whether you are bright or you are dark. A person whose life is dark is a person who is ignorant of things that are real, that are true. Now imagine, see, if you have a bad eye, a blind eye, you are blind, you can't allow light to go in. So you are cut off from many things. You don't know a lot of things that people can see, no. Because they can see, information comes into their life. But because you are blind, you can't see. But now, if that is bad, being blind because you have bad eyes, compared to those who have eyes and they are seeing many things, you are already in a bad state. But what if whatever natural light you have that is in you is actually darkness? How dark is your darkness? So here is a contrast that shows how bad the situation is. If what you claim to be light is really darkness. So since whatever light is in you is actually darkness, so what trace of light is there left in you? None. How utter the darkness you are in. Okay, so that is the comparison. First, see how bad it is. Here is a person with good eyes. He sees. He receives information from what he sees. So the eyes are like the windows into your life. Okay, so information brightens up your life. Compared with the person who can see, here is a person who is blind. And therefore he misses out on all this information. And how much he misses? His life is so dark compared to the first person. Now, if the second person is bad in his present situation, now you compare the first person with another person who is spiritual, who has spiritual life in him. The person who have physical eyes and who have light coming into him, he thinks that he has light in his life. But let us say his light is actually darkness. So what light? What more light have you in there? There's no light anymore, because whatever light is actually natural light or the things of this world. Then your darkness, your spiritual darkness is really dark. Your life is truly dark, spiritually speaking. See? Because light occupies any nook and cranny where it can reach. And so when it reaches that place, it will brighten up. But imagine now that whatever light you have in your life is actually darkness. See? Spiritually speaking, they are darkness. So how dark is your life? It's utter darkness. So here, what we are saying concerns the mind receiving information. So earlier it is our action, now it's our mind. What sort of information you have? Is it natural information or is it spiritual information? And all of us, in a sense, have a degree of the light of God's truth in us. We have such a thing as our conscience. Earlier we said the interaction between mind, heart and will produce an effect called conscience. Our conscience is like the internal policeman. See, when the traces of truth that are in us are suppressed, we feel bad. We feel bad. And when we suppress that feeling that is bad, soon you discover that you are like burnt skin, burnt crust. See, it becomes thick, it becomes senseless. And soon your conscience is suppressed and you begin to act worse and worse. Okay? So often it is that people have what is called the conscience with God's law written in it. Now this is mentioned in Romans chapter 2. And let me read this to you. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, we are told this about the natural man, the unconverted man. He has a sense of right and wrong given by God. In him, God puts his image in us. And although we are fallen people, that image is not totally erased. It will be erased only when we are going to be thrown into hell. Then all the light from God, all the goodness from God will be taken away from us. Then we will suffer thoroughly, totally in hell. But while on this earth, although we are fallen creatures, the image of God is marred in us. But nevertheless, traces of God's goodness is in us still. And in chapter 2, verse 14, we are told, for when Gentiles, in other words, when non-believers who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also, not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing. So there is such a thing as conscience acting in us. And when we suppress our conscience, we continue on in that path of unrighteousness. See? So there is such a thing as spiritual darkness. So when you suppress any trace of God's moral law that's written on your heart, how dark is your life? How dark is your life? See? Already without God's light, from the Bible, you have left only God's law written on your hearts. In other words, traces of God's truth left in your heart. You suppress that. So what more do you have? Nothing. Nothing. It will be absolute darkness. So we have covered the action. We have covered the mind. Now we consider the heart or the persuasion. In verse 24, we are told about love and hate, loyalty and despising the master. You can serve only one master at one time. Don't claim you can serve two masters. Soon there will be a conflict of interest. And soon you discover you will love the one more than the other. You will despise the other more than the one. For sure, you just simply cannot have two kings in your life. You just simply cannot worship two persons, either God or Mammon. Mammon, of course, is a general name referring to earthly treasures, especially money. So here are two masters placed before you. Who would you submit to? You say, I can submit to both. I can be a godly person and at the same time, I will pursue the riches of this world. But you cannot. You cannot. It is not that money in itself is wrong, because God creates all things richly for us to enjoy. And the Lord in His teaching, while on earth, His teaching often involves people who lend, who buy and sell. The Lord even talks about the bank. For example, the parable of the talents, there are the 5 talent men, the 2 talent men, and finally the 1 talent man. He buried his talent in the ground. And the master came and rebuked him, for he said, you know, here is your talent you give to me. You're a hard master. You gain from where you do not labor, so I return it to you. And the master's words to the person is, you wicked servant. You see, you could have at least kept it in the bank and gained interest. So the Lord used pictures of bank and interest, buying and selling, so showing to us that all these facilities, not only the things, but the facilities of this world have been given to us by God richly to enjoy. When rightly used, they are all right. Money in and of itself is not wrong, but it is the love of money. It is a root. It is not the root. There are other roots of evil, but it is a root of all kinds of evil. And that is taught us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money. It's not money, it is the love of money. You always argue that, but I need money. We all need money. What's wrong with money? We never say that there's anything wrong with money. It is your love for money. Your love for money. Up to this point, you're still not convinced that you have a problem. You keep talking about your needs of money. You keep thinking that, oh, my problem at home is this, my children need this, my life would be better if I can get more money. And along the way, you don't realize your trust is in money. You love money. You want more of money. And when given more, you are going to have more. You say, no. Once I have my debt settled and my needs supplied, I will be satisfied. After so many years, have you been satisfied? And look at all the rich people in the world. You see, you think they are satisfied. They reach a point, they say, I'm a billionaire, so stop. No more producing money. Hey, when you have 1 billion, you want 2 billion. When you have 2 billion, you want more. Huh. No man in the world who has made money at up to a point and they stop. No. They continue to want to multiply. They make even their money multiply money. They can stop working, but nevertheless, they want to ensure that their money make money for them. If the money do not make money for them, do you think they will stop work? See, they still want more money. They're not satisfied. And you see here, this is what is being taught about your heart. Where is your submission? Where is your loyalty? Where is your love? Your love, your submission, your loyalty is to one. Then you hate the other, you despise the other. You see? And that is the truth. If God is not your master, money will be your master. If you make money your master, don't try to make God your master at the same time. Don't bluff yourself. Don't bluff anyone in this church. See, don't go and talk to other Christians saying that I can be both. See, your life is all revolving around money. Money, all this while you're talking about money, you want to earn money, you only come to church to solve your conscience, you know, to make your conscience feel better. But has it become better? It will never be better. Because that is not the cure. You're using religion only to cover up your greed for money. Your treasure is on this earth. See? You're just trying to make yourself appear better. You see? And it will never fool God. Never, never. God knows who are His. See? You are unconverted. Just declare so. Why pretend? Why pretend? See, those who are more discerning already can tell you're not a converted person. You're not a true Christian. See, why pretend? See, and God certainly cannot be fooled. We make the biggest mistake in our life, and yet we are fooling ourselves that God doesn't know. Or at least that's how you believe, how you behave. As though up to this point, God did not know that you don't have Him alone as your king. You still have money is a controlling thing in your life. So that is the root cause. See, we consider your action, your beliefs, your persuasions. See, we consider the will, the mind, the heart.
all revolving around whether you're submitted to God or to money. What is the cure? Verse 25 to verse 34. First, take note. There are legitimate needs such as eating, drinking, and what we wear. Verse 25. But the Lord is saying, life is more than food, body more than clothing. And he uses three examples. First, look at the birds. You talk about your food and drink. To produce food, you have to sow, then you have to reap. So look at the birds. They do not sow, they do not reap. Yet your Father in heaven feeds them. You who profess to be believers, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you must not behave like the Gentiles or the non-believer. See? You are of more worth than these birds. If your Father in heaven provides for the birds, you who are of more value than birds to your Father in heaven, surely He will provide for you all your needs. Does worry add to your stature? Look at a short man. By worrying about his being short, does it add an inch to his height? Actually, that's an expression not to our physical height, but it is to the length of our life. See, you want to live longer? See, by worrying, does it make you live longer? It doesn't. It doesn't help you. It doesn't cure your problem. See? So that is using reason. Is it reasonable for you to worry? Does it solve your problem? It does not. The second example is like the first one, but this time, you see, we talk about the clothes we wear. To produce clothes, we have to have cloth. To have cloth, you must work at harvesting the stalks of the flax or whatever you use, or the wool, and then you spin. See? Now look at the birds, look at the grass this time. Look at the lilies of the field. The lilies of the field. Are they not beautiful? Yes, look again. We know many people praise the rose as beautiful. We could have used the rose here. The Lord could have used the rose here. But the lily is just as beautiful. See? Look at the flower in general. The lily is used only as an illustration or as representative of the natural beauty of flowers. Look at that flower. It's colorful, isn't it? Who added those colors? And look at the shape. See? And look at the shapes. Combination of colors. Wow. Even a flower with just a single color. Look carefully, you discover God who created all this. He is really the great artist, the great craftsman. He really makes beautiful flowers. So using the lily as an example, you see the shades of white and pink and even reddish streaks here and there. And then combine with the stalk there, which is green. Ah, combine. Look at the proportion. Ah, you know, God is really that great craftsman. There are those who like to paint. When you just paint that single lily, it stands out, it's beautiful. There are those who like to take pictures. Take a close-up of the lily, you discover. Really, it's beautiful. It moves you. You know that there is such a thing as beauty in the world. Amazing. God creates us to have appreciation of beauty. We don't just see beauty in human beings. We see beauty also in nature, in the trees, in the flowers. So when you are given the lily to examine, you admire it. You know that God is the one who has given such beauty. And the Lord is saying, if you look at this lily, focus on it, you come to realize that it's so beautiful. And even King Solomon in the days of his glory was not more glorious than this lily. God who causes this lily to be so beautiful, said, will he not clothe you? Look, the lily is but grass. It is but a plant. So what do we do generally with plants? They soon die. And you have to cut them away. Then when dried, you just throw them into the dump to burn. See? Into the oven to burn. Anything that can burn, you burn. When people need fuel for cooking, they will even use dry grass to start off the fire. So
The lily is a plant, a grass. It is burned in the end. Now you who are of more value than this grass, will not your Father in heaven clothe you? So why do you worry about what you need to wear? O you of little faith. You have faith. You have come to faith in Christ. Therefore you have faith in God. See, but you of little faith. We allow ourselves to be worried unnecessarily. And finally, compare yourself with the Gentiles, the non-believers. Verse 31 to verse 34. Non-believers seek after these things. Food, drink, clothing. Yes, even in our midst, there are those who profess to be believers but are not actually believers. This is your characteristic. You seek after food, drink, clothing. It's not that believers don't seek after these things. It is a matter of your priority. See? Do we seek food, drink, and clothing in order to live, or do we live for these things? Do you eat to live or live to eat? There are those who are unashamedly say, "Ha! I live to eat. I enjoy food. Food, glorious food." See? And you enjoy food everywhere. You grow big. You say, "Oh, I can exercise, I can diet, but I still enjoy." See, but still, you're consuming. You eat to live, to enjoy. See, there is a measure of enjoyment that's legitimate in this world. Oh, God gives all things richly for us to enjoy. But there are those who live just to enjoy. See? But believers, though enjoying the food that's provided for us in this world, nevertheless, we eat in order to live. We live. We want to live because God has given us life. We want to live for our God. If we don't eat, we wouldn't live, and therefore we can't serve the Lord. So the contrast is between the non-believer and the believer. The non-believer does not submit himself to God. He does not live for God. He only lives for himself. He lives for the things of this world. See? He accumulates more, and he is in the center of his life. See, that is the unbeliever. But the believer is different. He puts God in the center of his life. He lives in order to serve his God. See? So we therefore have different values. And therefore, what is the cure for our worries? As a believer, often we look around us, we see unbelievers doing so well. Whoa, they are able to accumulate. Wow, they are driving nice cars. Yes, they are living comfortably. And they are sending their children to good schools. Our hearts ache. Our hearts are tempted. Our hearts begin to wonder, have we got it wrong somewhere? These are temptations from the devil. And remaining sins in us doesn't help. They don't help us at all. These remaining sins, traces of sins, are still in us. When converted, we do not become perfect. If we become perfect straight away, we will be in heaven. We can't live on this earth because this world is an imperfect world. See? And therefore, since we are not perfect, you discover the remaining sins in us pull us this way and that way. There's push and pull throughout our lives. And we have to be very careful. See? So the Lord is giving teaching. What is the cure to unnecessary worry? Food, drink, clothing. Will not your Father in heaven provide for you? So knowing this, knowing that our Father in heaven will provide for you, is there anything else that we can do? And often it is that the scripture teaches us not only the defensive measures, but offensive measures as well. It is like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. You know, 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. You pursue godliness. How? See? You don't just resist and flee from youthful lust. That is defensive. But you pursue godliness in the company of those who equally love the Lord. You see? And that is how we live a holy life. We don't just flee from youthful lust, but we pursue godliness in the company of those who have similar desires. So the teaching here is that there is a positive thing you must do, and that is found in verse 33. And now you must remember this verse. Earlier we said 2, 2, 2, 2. Now we say 633. 633. Oh, by three-digit lottery. No, my friend. We are not chasing after the things of this world. We are pursuing godliness. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 tells us, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yes, seek the kingdom of God. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? How do we have God as our King? See, it is through knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells us elsewhere, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that Jesus Christ alone is the way by which we know the true God. So in order to have God as your King, in order that you are under the rule of God, in order that you are entering, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. The Son of God came to this world to die on the cross for the sins of His people. He's risen from the dead and seated in heaven, waiting for His people. If you are a child of God, you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. There's no other way. There's no other way. So seek first the kingdom of God. How? By coming to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Then the teaching is elaborated on. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Where is the righteousness of God to be found? First you must understand, God being perfect requires perfect righteousness, one verse. Since we have no perfect righteousness, we will never be accepted by this perfect God. But then, God, please, 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 provide me a way. How? It is to find His righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins, when you trust in Jesus Christ, then Christ's righteousness is imputed upon you. It is considered as yours. So not only are your sins regarded as taken away by Christ when He died on the cross, His righteousness is now considered as yours. So that those who truly repent and trust in Christ, God forgives them their sins, because their sins are already taken by Christ when Christ died on the cross. So their sins are imputed upon Christ when Christ died on the cross. So there's no more sin to deal with. God has forgiven us because Christ has taken away our sins. But then we still need righteousness, a perfect righteousness, to stand before the perfect God that is found in Christ as well. Christ's perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God in His Son, is now regarded as ours. And in that way, God receives us as His children. You must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A person who is saved through faith in Christ will of course begin to show righteous living. Righteousness will begin to show in his life. But his own righteousness, the righteousness that are the fruit of salvation, they do not save. They are only the sign that you are already saved by grace through faith in Christ. Those who don't rely on their own effort, instead they rely on Christ, they are saved. The Spirit of God come to live in him, in them, and transform them. And they in turn will produce righteous living. The righteous living is a sign that they are truly saved. We are not saved by those righteous deeds that we do, but we do show righteous living when we have come to faith in Christ. Okay, clear? So that is true salvation. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the promise is this: God will provide you all your needs. The needs of this world that you have been worried about, and which the Gentiles pursue, God will provide for you. Food enough, drink enough, clothes enough. God does not give us everything we want, but everything we need will be provided. Okay? So here we draw to a conclusion. The cure is found in verse 33. And verse 34 declares the effect. You will then not have to worry unnecessarily about tomorrow. You will live in God's hand the worries of tomorrow. Each day have sufficient worry of its own. If you can handle that, it's good enough. Don't have to worry so much about the future. Oh, friends, this passage is so rich. We thought we knew the teaching, but tonight it's being opened up to us again. And if you have any spiritual sense, you will realize God has been good. This passage really fits our soul. It causes us to realize afresh we have been worrying unnecessarily over our food, our drink, our clothing. And along the way, it has exposed some of us here, making us realize we are not actually the children of God. We are actually Gentiles still. You see, our life is controlled by the treasures of this world. Our treasures are in this world. We are not actually submitted to God. We are actually having Mammon as our king. You see? And may this message tonight cause you to come to God in repentance, cause you to turn to Jesus Christ, to find in Him eternal life. May God deal mercifully with us all.